Not sure if this is the best birthday present for you, Dad, but at least you don't have to teach today, so you got the day off. Christine was saying, do you need to introduce yourself? It's like introducing yourself to family, but that is how I definitely feel about the church body up here. I have, like my dad was saying, I've been in Duluth probably most of the last 8 years, but this is still home and family, and it's a privilege to be here teaching you today. So you can turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1 to begin. And I'll have a word of prayer before we get started here. So the Lord just thanks that we can meet here freely and even for your word. Freedom to study it and preach it. Just pray for me for calm nerves and clarity of speech. Pray for just receptive listeners here and that your word and character would shine through the pages of Scripture here. Pray for, just thanks for opportunity to gather corporately, worship you, study as a body of believers. I pray this could just glorify you as we study Daniel. Thanks for your son's testimony and death on the cross for our sins, and we just look forward to eternity with you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So picture this, if you can. A corrupt government with morally inept leaders, very divided people, an ungodly culture, sinful, unbiblical practices are being accepted as normal. People are rejecting God's rule, doing the exact opposite of what God has commanded. Human suppression of God is growing worse and worse. Your freedoms you have might be threatened or being taken away. There's a lot of conflicts, brewing, geopolitical instability. Anything recently in the news remind you of any of this? So it's everywhere. Man worshiping himself instead of the Creator. So you can see these things happening in our day, and it might lead you to say even like, oh, I wish I didn't have to grow up in this, my kids didn't have to grow up in this, my grandkids didn't have to grow up in this. But this morning we're going to be looking at a story of someone who grew up in I'd say much worse circumstances than what we're in today. But the Lord worked in him in amazing ways throughout his life. And as you can see from the title of this message, this character is Daniel. So we're just going to kind of be hitting the highlights today. Definitely not a deep dive, as there's a lot there. But before we go back to the beginning of the story, let's go actually to Daniel chapter. Let's jump to Daniel chapter 6. And if you look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 23, this is after Daniel in the lion's den. We see, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So I think this is a good summary statement that we can keep in mind as we go through the book of Daniel, as his faith is the backbone for what we see play out in the rest of his life as recorded in the Word of God here. So can we believe the book of Daniel? Looking at this book, it's been under attack. It's been under attack for the last few centuries. It's because Daniel's prophecies that detail the future are so good that liberal scholars just assume that instead of it being divinely inspired, it had to be written after the fact. So they think it was written in 165 BC instead of 600 BC when Daniel lived. But I'll give you two quick reasons here. One is Antiochus Epiphanes and the Septuagint. So he was, Antiochus Epiphanes was prophesied extensively about in Daniel. And he reigned from 175 BC to 164 BC. But we even see in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek version, which was written between 280 and 200 BC, that all these prophecies were still in there. So this is supernatural. And this was written clearly beforehand. The most clear reason for me, and should be for you too, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14, we see the abomination of desolation, a prophecy spoken of by Daniel. So whenever I look at the Bible as a whole and ask, why should I believe this? If you start with Jesus Christ, you'll see he affirms the rest of the scriptures. If we deny the legitimacy of Daniel, it's denying the legitimacy of Christ himself. So Daniel knew of even a Messiah that was coming from the prophecies in Isaiah, which was briefly before Daniel's time. And we see here, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, the Messiah. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. So we, as well as all the people born in Daniel's time, were born with a sin problem, one that we're totally unable to solve. In the Old Testament, they would offer lamb offerings, but these could never take away sin. They could only cover up the problem. So we need a substitute who is willing to pay for our sins so that they can be canceled forever. So who was this Messiah foretold about? John the Baptist says here in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this Messiah, the only one who could take away sin, was Jesus Christ. So God being just, he must punish sin, and due to our sin, we all deserve to go to hell. But instead of punishing us, God instead punished his own son, Jesus Christ, in our place, as you can see there. And this was the substitution, the perfect lamb needed for our sin. And Jesus paid it all, as Isaiah 53 read, 53:5 read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. And he cried out, 'It is finished,'" literally meaning paid in full. It's all paid. Your debt's canceled. You could never pay for your own debt. It would take you all eternity in hell to do it. So this is the good news. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's God's free gift. Like any gift, we don't have to fight for it, struggle for it. We don't have to sacrifice anything for it. It's how do we receive this gift of salvation? It's through simple faith. Faith in Jesus plus nothing. There's nothing we can do equals salvation. And this is summed up very clearly in a verse many of you are familiar with, John 3:16. "God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," not have to worry about hell, "but have eternal life, everlasting life. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the eternal life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life." So based on Jesus Christ and his words here, you can know for sure you have eternal life. And it's one thing to have a God who claims to love you, religion that says they have a God that loves you, but we have a God that actually demonstrated his love for us. If Christ had not come, how could we know that he is who he says he is? But he proved it. He demonstrated it here, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ is the only living Savior, and based on that authority, we can trust in Daniel even. And if he didn't rise again, we couldn't know he was God, but he lives, so we can trust him for eternal salvation, but we can also trust him for issues in our day-to-day lives, and we can trust his word. So there's many other compelling arguments for why Daniel is truly inspired scripture, but we're here to focus on just the person of Daniel in this study. So if we go back to Daniel chapter 1, purpose of this book is not to highlight Daniel's life itself or give a history of Israel, but it's designed to point us to Christ and God's providence, power, and we see his plan for the future, and we see his attributes. We don't see him maybe, you know, slaying 185,000 Assyrians or destroying Sodom and Gomorrah or, you know, raining fire upon all of Babylon or anything like that here, but we see God working in a very personal way through his servant Daniel. And we see repeatedly God's sovereignty over men and his faithfulness to Daniel. It's the same God who wants to work through us today. So this is just a little timeline. We had the northern tribes of Israel. They were taken captive by the Assyrians previous to this, and then Daniel comes in during the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. That's where Daniel was from. So we see Nebuchadnezzar here. This is after Isaiah. And this is a very dark time in Israel's history. This was, if you read Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. It's not good times at all, but the Lord allowed all this. The Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in. So just a quick slide here. You can see Israel here. And you can see where the first they got taken captive to Assyria. So that was here. And then Daniel here was from Judah, and he's getting taken to Babylon. So just a little geographical background there. So we can take a look in our Bibles at Daniel chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So looking for men with great intellect, no blemish, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He's just about to become king of Babylon. And they find a teenager who fit the bill, Daniel. So Daniel had all the things the world values too. But you see, that's not what defines him. So Daniel had no choice here but to go with the soldiers. He would have been totally unsure of what lay ahead. He's abruptly pulled from his family, culture, spiritual heritage, everything. He arrives in Babylon. So Babylon was the pinnacle of ancient culture there, or it would be modern culture in its time. It had all the infrastructure. It had these amazing hanging gardens. It had everything the world had to offer, much like the world today has everything for us. And it had a course set out for Daniel and the other young men that were coming there for a forced cultural assimilation. And this was actually prophesied in Isaiah. So if Daniel knew his Bible, he could have read this and seen, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So we see this prophesied actually very clearly in Isaiah. So God's in control of all this. So one of the means of seeking to convert him over to the culture was changing his name. They changed his name from Daniel, which meant "my judge is God," to a new name, Belshazzar. That means Bel protects his life. This is a false Babylonian god. So basically everything that Daniel had externally in terms of a support system was totally gone. With this, the king provided premium food and drink delicacies, it mentions in the Bible, which included fine wine, meat that might be considered unclean for a Jew, much better than your maybe typical cafeteria food going to college. Right, Eric? Mac and cheese man over there. But this food could have been considered unclean under Mosaic law. But this was probably even more problematic was the fact that this meat had been offered to idols. So when this food was consumed, it was a form of worship to the false Babylonian gods. And this would be a clear violation of the first and second commandment. And might be some conjecture, but some commentators go as far to say that this is the way the Babylonian wise men received wisdom from their false gods. So if Daniel had taken this meat, his whole testimony could have been clouded by eating this. So we don't see Daniel resisting some of these other changes, like his name change or being forced to adapt to the culture, but we see him draw the line here. And where does he draw it? He draws it when there's a clear violation of biblical principle. So we have a standard in the New Testament too. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. This is in the context of liberties. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So basically, if you can't do it as unto the Lord, you should not be doing it. And if you're unsure, you need to wait on Him. And while most of our liberties, especially in America here, we can have it to ourselves before God. We're very blessed to have that. Daniel didn't have that choice at all. So there may be times even now and in the future when we're forced to openly stand on our convictions. So while the rest of the group appears to go along and accept the new diet, compromises, Daniel stands on principle. He purposed in his heart, you can see that in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. So he didn't want to defile himself. And this means he had to make a choice. There's a volitional aspect to this. And this was reflective of even a personal relationship he had with God. He was mindful of the things of the Lord. He didn't have any support system with encouragement from friends. How easy would it have been to go along with the rest of the group, reaping some temporal rewards of fitting in, getting some support from the supervisors. But only three other men stood with Daniel, now well known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel, resolved in his mind to do this, approaches the chief of the eunuchs, tries a couple times actually, and very respectfully goes to the eunuch if we look at verse 12. And he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink." So he probably wouldn't have been able to go to the steward without permission from his eunuch. And they are given how long? Just 10 days. Not very long. But after 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appear before the steward. And the steward, who would expect no difference, finds their appearance 10 times better than all the other young men. So this is a miraculous intervention of God for Daniel. So what are some things we can see about Daniel just through this first story as a young man? On your handle there, you can see Daniel knew the word of God. So Daniel must have had someone, either a teacher or probably his parents, who put a high priority on the word of God. Or he would have never had the foundation as a young man, probably 15 years old, to have the convictions that he had. So the word of God had become real to him. Secondly, as we'll see throughout the story, Daniel had faith. How much faith would it take to ask for just a 10-day test, likely with your reputation or even your life on the line? But he wouldn't have asked if he wasn't trusting the Lord, and he totally risked the situation to God's hands. That's amazing faith as a young man. Next, we see Daniel wanted to do the will of God. So when the test came, and the test will always come for faith, what really matters will come to the surface. It would have been super easy to rationalize disobedience. We see most of the other Israelite boys did this. You know, this will keep us alive so we can have influence later on. God put us here anyway, so He must expect us to survive somehow. But Daniel didn't resort to those. He was resolute in his conviction. And this stemmed from, again, his high regard for the Lord. And as a young man, he saw the Lord work in his life, and what an encouragement that had to be, to even keep on keeping on. And it should be an encouragement for us, too. Look at even the song we sing, "You are always good," and He's faithful, too. So the Lord was faithful to Daniel. And even some people miss the point of the story, putting the emphasis on the food he ate instead of the God who delivered him. So you can look at the internet and find the Daniel fast and the Daniel plan plate and whatever. So I can attest to the effects of healthy eating, but if we start spiritualizing this kind of stuff, we're going to run into some problems. So this is clearly supernatural. If you're focusing on the diet, you're missing the point of the story. So why don't we instead see the goodness of the Lord in our life? Psalms 34:8 came to mind. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Daniel trusted in Him. So when the Lord undertakes for him, do you see His hand? Have you tasted His goodness lately? Or are you super wrapped up in just the bad circumstances down here, so you just totally miss out on seeing the sovereign hand of God in your life? So even in terrible worldly circumstances, God was working in Daniel's life, and He's still wanting to work in your life and will work in your life. So after many days in the Harvard of the day, he had the best educators, best curriculum, Their training was complete. Daniel and his friends came before Nebuchadnezzar and he quizzed them in their studies. And upon evaluation, Nebuchadnezzar found them to be 10 times wiser than all the other wise men in the kingdom. So by not compromising, they were elevated above all the other Israelites who did compromise. But look at, note Daniel's perspective in verse 17, still in chapter 1 here. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What does he say there? God gave them. So Daniel recognized this was not a product of his own wisdom, his skill, his natural ability, which we know he had. But he wrote this, and he said, hey, this is all about God. So instead of it being all about Daniel, it's always all about God. And this is a reflection of true humility. And the New Testament principle here is 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And we'll see this principle playing out throughout the rest of Daniel's life. He set the tone early. Daniel again saw the Lord working on his behalf, and this would encourage his faith in another circumstance coming right after this. So next we see Daniel functioning as a dream interpreter. So he's an official wise man now. He would have spent his days with the other wise men giving advice to royalty. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar at this point is probably the most powerful man in the world. He's the most powerful king ever of the Babylonian Empire. And he's having a bad night. He's greatly distressed. We can read the first 6 verses of chapter 2 here. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So the king calls upon all the wise men of Babylon, so-called, to interpret the dream. But not only that, but also tell him the dream. So they're totally stumped because the gods they serve, the false gods, are totally unable to reveal the dream to them. So these wise men just claim it's impossible, and they're basically exposed as just frauds. So, in a rage, Nebuchadnezzar orders all the wise men killed. This would include Daniel. So, Nebuchadnezzar's kind of just an all-or-nothing dude. He's like, all right, we'll kill them all. So, circumstantially, things really aren't looking too good for Daniel here. We'll jump ahead to verse 14. So, Daniel hears the news and then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So he hears the news, and Daniel approaches the king, the most powerful man in the world, for additional time. And King Nebuchadnezzar is furious, but he does give Daniel additional time to come up with what to him would seem impossible. So I'm guessing Daniel already had a reputation at this point with the king. We don't see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego scheming of how to persuade the king of some made-up dream or interpretation. Or arguing like the other wise men did that the task is impossible. Instead, they go right to their knees in prayer to the only one who knew the dream, the Lord. After praying, Daniel falls asleep, truly faith resting, I'd say, in his amazing God. And he's that very night, God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation to Daniel. One verse that came to mind was Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we just see Daniel in perfect peace there, sleeping as God gives him the answer. So how did Daniel respond to this crisis? How can we respond to a crisis in our life? Well, he starts and goes right to the Lord. He prays for wisdom. James 1, 5 in the New Testament. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Great example right here of this promise being fulfilled. What does he do then? Daniel praises and thanks the Lord. If we just look at verse 20, secrets revealed. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So Daniel blesses the Lord, and he's acknowledging that God is sovereign over time, seasons, kings, secrets, everything. So where do we turn in a crisis? Do we turn to human wisdom, friends' advice, a bottle, your own intellect, your own skill? And in America, it's really easy to find temporal solutions to our problems. But when we do turn to ourselves or others, our view of God becomes small. And then in turn, our view of Christ would become small. But when we turn to the Lord and see him work on our behalf, our view of him becomes larger. And Daniel turned to the Lord and had a very high regard for him and a very large view of God. So Daniel here approaches Nebuchadnezzar. We can read verses 26 through 30. I'll jump ahead a little bit. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he, God, who reveals secrets, has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So as we see from those verses there, Daniel gives all the credit to God. We see it every time in Daniel. It's amazing. Next, we see Daniel highlights the attributes of God again, if you see in those verses. A God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he never misses a chance to share how awesome his God is. And finally, to highlight those, Daniel had to know his God. And not only did he know his God, but it affected how he lived his life. It's one thing to know God, but it's another thing to apply it. Apply our knowledge of him, and we do that by faith. So this is, I won't go into the dream, but it's amazing how the Lord even gave Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, a dream to reveal even prophecy through this and exalt himself even through Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 3, which we won't go through, we'll see this. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's an amazing story of how God shows his power to Nebuchadnezzar again. And that actually makes the next chapter, where we see Daniel again, even more interesting. So, dream number 2 here. Nebuchadnezzar experiences another nightmare. in anguish, he calls for the wise men of Babylon. And again, the regular wise men aren't able to interpret it. Note, he doesn't start with Daniel. But Daniel's then called, and he comes to the king upon his arrival. Nebuchadnezzar is already convinced that Daniel will be able to interpret the dream. We'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 18. And we're skipping the details just for time's sake. But this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So even heathen King Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge the power source behind the wisdom of Daniel. So when Daniel hears the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he is astonished and troubled. And in verse 19 he says, "My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies." But Daniel interprets the dream, and basically the sum of it is he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he will lose his kingdom and become like an insane wild beast. And if we jump ahead to verse 25, we see the reason for this. "So they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." So remember that phrase, because it's not the last time it will be here. "So until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." So Daniel doesn't sugarcoat anything here. He boldly goes before Nebuchadnezzar and urges him to repent. But Daniel's prediction came true 1 year later, as Nebuchadnezzar indeed became like a wild beast. So in this story, we see actually, throughout Daniel 2, we see a problem of human suppression. So Nebuchadnezzar turns to conventional wisdom instead of the Lord again. He knew that Daniel had the right answer. He admits this in verse 18. And he recognized the power source, even the Holy Spirit. But it's his second choice. So as believers, we often know the power of God. We know the power source. We know he wants to deliver us. But we default to what's around us, what we see around us. So, and even though Nebuchadnezzar knew some truth, he didn't let it impact his decisions. And this is manifested by his next actions too. So Nebuchadnezzar has an eye problem, and he claims glory for himself. So he didn't learn. And at chapter 4, verse 29, or 28, we can pick it up. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. King spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat great grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.'" So Nebuchadnezzar had no power except for what God afforded him. And Daniel saw this. He was privileged to see the Lord work sovereignly in the heart of this proud king. And afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar humbly repented. So we also see God's patience and grace here with Nebuchadnezzar. Not only in that he gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months before he turned him into a wild animal, but also in that afterwards he gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom back. So he's a very gracious and patient God, and he used Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes. So just an amazing story of God's power and faithfulness, but also his grace there. So next we have Daniel. We'll call it the party crasher. So years later, This is 539 BC, so close to probably 55 years later. Daniel is called again, this time for a different king. So at this point, Daniel's 70 years old, probably around. Nebuchadnezzar had probably been dead for 20 years. King Belshazzar, the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, hosted a large party. And if we can read the first few verses of chapter 5. So Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. Then they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. So Belshazzar, who's the king, who's actually filling in probably for Nebuchadnezzar's son, but he's the acting king, throws a big party. And he decides to use at this party the vessels that were taken from the Jerusalem temple, to basically desecrating them. So this is very open rebellion against God. So also involved in this feast would have been much drunkenness, sexual immorality, all centered around, as we even see, centered on worship to these false gods and these idols. And at this point, too, the whole city of Babylon is being sieged by the Persians. And Belshazzar is very confident because they have a river going through that functions as a moat, and they have fresh water and supplies for 20 years. So he's like, I'm not worried. So there they are in Babylon, reveling in their immorality. And then a finger appears and writes on the palace wall, many, tekel, a parson. And Belshazzar's knees literally knocked in fear. And I mean, if you can imagine, like, say we're all sitting here and a finger appears on the wall there, I mean, we'd probably all be a little scared too. But he's literally knocked in fear. And no one knew what this meant again. So Belshazzar quickly calls for the normal old wise men. We've seen them a few times before, but they can't interpret again. The old queen steps forward and speaks of a wise man who is skilled in interpretation. If we just look in verse 11, the queen speaking, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So Daniel was clearly here from the queen's testimony, known for his wisdom. And where does this wisdom come from? From Proverbs 2, 6 through 8. And Daniel knew this probably too. "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints." Daniel, again, is a living testimony, a real-life example to these verses. Question is, do we believe it? So Daniel's called up again. So we're sending in the backup again. Put me in, coach. I'm not saying that's Daniel's perspective, but it's kind of like we see these kings. Like, when are you going to learn? It's like having Michael Jordan on the bench and you're using, you know, middle schoolers. So even the heathen king had to acknowledge the spirit of the holy God inside Daniel. So Daniel appears before Belshazzar. Belshazzar offers him gifts if he will simply interpret the words on the wall. But Daniel answers him and says in verse 17, chapter 5, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." So earthly possessions here aren't Daniel's priority. Instead, he uses this opportunity to speak of his God, just as he did with Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He also gives testimony about Nebuchadnezzar. So if we look at verses 21, we'll pick it up. Nebuchadnezzar here was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heavens. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand, wow, and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. So, wow, we see amazing testimony about who God is. So what's your perspective when you see world events unfolding, as Daniel highlights God's sovereignty again? So as disappointing as things may seem, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So don't think you have control over this. This was meant as a rebuke for a heathen king, but for us as believers, this should be a huge encouragement for us that God is in control. And we are to live in hope, a confident expectation that God is working things out. It's like the song you may have heard, right? I read the book, back of the book, and we win. We know way more than Daniel did, even with the whole Word of God. So just some good perspective. So Daniel rebukes Belshazzar. Once again, the problem wasn't knowledge. Belshazzar knew, but he was proud. He didn't humble himself. You'd think, so we see human suppression here. Belshazzar even saw his grandpa become like an animal for 7 years. You think that might make you think about the power of God? But it's a heart issue. His heart was hard. We see this in the New Testament in Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So none of us have any excuse. We have creation, we have the Word of God, and even Belshazzar, he had lots of opportunities to see God working through Daniel and his grandfather. So Daniel then predicts the capture of the Babylonians by the Medes and Persians. This wasn't actually the first indication that this would fall, even if it's interesting if you quick turn to Isaiah 13:17. Isaiah even prophesied this. So in Isaiah 13, verse 17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, this is talking about Babylon, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it." And it goes on to prophesy against Babylon some more. But right there in Isaiah, this was prophesied 100 years earlier. So Daniel might have not even been surprised by this. But Belshazzar is surprised, but he proclaims Daniel third ruler in the kingdom. And the Lord worked in these circumstances even to accomplish his purpose through Daniel and a heathen king. So the Medes actually captured the city that very night. Where Belshazzar thought he was good for 20 years, the Medes actually just diverted the water around the city, and it was captured that very night. So he was certainly put down, and God used Cyrus. So we see, actually, Daniel now is the governor, and if we want to, there's actually a prophecy about Cyrus as well. So if you're in Isaiah, flip over to Isaiah 44:28. So we even see prophecy coming true in the book of Daniel. There's also prophecy in it, but it's cool to read about. Verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, and to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. So if Daniel knew Isaiah, he would have known that this was coming. And this would have actually been encouraging, because we see that there's a hope there that the temple will be rebuilt in verse 28. So we can go back to Daniel. And Daniel chapter 6 now. So he's under a new king yet again. So Cyrus left Darius, we don't know much about historically, to rule over Babylon. So under King Darius, Daniel is selected to be one of three governors over the land. He distinguishes himself above all the other leaders. The king obviously takes notice and wants to set Daniel over the entire realm. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 6. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the other governors don't like this. So driven by jealousy, they try to plot a way to overthrow Daniel. But upon evaluation of his character, they find no fault in the faithful man of God. They arrive at a conclusion. Verse 5, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So what a thing to be known for. So Daniel was known for his character. And throughout this whole story, we see the power of a good testimony. So where does your testimony fit in? The New Testament, we have 1 Peter 2:12 here on the screen, has many verses concerning and highlighting the importance of having a good testimony before men. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So a testimony is very important. Now, some people just have a good testimony as their only goal. And if you just focus on having a good testimony, you can easily do that legalistically and become proud in your success or feel guilt in your failure. But if your goal is simply to please the Lord and trust Him and take care of that, you won't have to worry about your testimony, because that will take care of itself. But one thing that is clear, if your testimony is poor, especially to the unsaved, this is an indication that you're definitely missing something in your walk with the Lord. This should be a fruit of the Spirit. But we're encouraged by Daniel and his testimony. So Daniel again stands firm in his conviction. We'll read verses 6 through 9. What do the governors do here? So these governors, verse 6, and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So anyone who petitions God or man other than the king for the next 30 days here shall be cast into a den of lions. So Darius, sounds like a good idea to him, boosts his ego, signs this decree into law. So we see human pride getting in the way again. Back in his house, Daniel, aware of the decree, look at verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So he approached his window, open window. He knelt down to commune with his God, a custom he had kept for many years. And he stood firm in his conviction. Now he could have just prayed in a closet or prayed silently. And this would not have been wrong. But as an old man here in his upper 70s, Daniel had no fear. He may have even recalled one of the Psalms, such as this one by King David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that just sums up what I think was probably Daniel's attitude. So why didn't Daniel pray in a closet? I think one of the reasons is God was clearly working to display his sovereignty to heathen people again. So God allowed this. The Lord used this conviction in a real way, as we'll see. So Daniel's obviously caught in the act. He's brought before the king. Darius regrets signing the law right away, but he's totally helpless to overturn this decree. But before Daniel's cast into the den of lions, look at what Darius tells Daniel in verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." So Daniel's faith inspired the faith of another heathen king here, where he saw that it's real to Daniel. So God here delivered Daniel. One of the great stories of deliverance in the Bible. So we'll jump ahead just to verse 20. So when Darius came to the den early the next morning, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Why? Because he believed in his God. So it's his God. And in verse 22, it's my God. It's personal for Daniel. And he had faith, and the Lord honored that faith. So Daniel knew it wasn't his good performance over his 80 years of life, his faithfulness to God, but it was just his faith in God that delivered him from the mouths of the lions. So we see here Daniel believed in his God. So where does faith come from? Let's go to a few passages in the New Testament quickly. Romans chapter 10. So in Romans 10, verse 17, I got it up on the screen here too. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can see where our faith needs to be rooted in and come from. If you aren't in the word of God and relating to your God through the word of God, your faith will not become stronger. It will not grow. So just an encouraging New Testament principle. Galatians 2:20. And this is throughout Daniel's life. The opposite of faith is self-reliance and self-promotion. And Daniel didn't ever demand his rights, even though there was many policies I'm sure he disagreed with. And here's a verse about faith. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Daniel was delivered many times physically, but as believers in Christ, we're delivered spiritually and eternally through Jesus Christ. And hopefully our faith is even strengthened, hopefully, in God and Jesus Christ through the story of Daniel. Turn one more time to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews. And Hebrews 11 is all about the hall of faith and the importance of faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, I have it up here too. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So another, I think Daniel proved this out. Daniel believed who God was. He wanted to please him, and Daniel was rewarded for diligently seeking him. And even if we aren't rewarded now in time like Daniel is, God promises that for eternity. And even if we turn to Hebrews 11, verse 33, flip over a page. Just talking about the heroes of the faith. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And I think if you look at Daniel, through faith, all those things happened in his life. Kingdoms were subdued, righteousness was worked, prophecy, promises were obtained, and the mouths of lions were literally stopped. So, pretty amazing. So, we can jump back to Daniel. We'll finish there. Daniel chapter 6. So just finishing up the story here, Darius commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the lion's den, and he even makes a decree, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. So Darius clearly saw what the power was behind this. It was God. The God of Daniel is the living God. He's to be feared. And now Daniel even have an opportunity to reach many more people than he would have had before. Not because he fit in with the norms of his culture, but because he was even willing to worship and trust in the Lord. Again, he didn't compromise. So throughout the rest of Daniel, we see a man of who delivers a lot of prophecy. We see a man who's a man of prayer, praying for his people. In Daniel chapter 10, if you want to turn there quickly, you see just a quick description of Daniel. And Daniel's describing here a encounter he had with the angel of the Lord. And he said to me, verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So Daniel set his heart to understand, and he was humble before his God. Just a few applications in closing here. Just for the younger people. So Daniel served the Lord, for both the Lord and earthly authorities, kings, starting as a teenager. Your parents aren't always going to be there for you. When you move out of the house, you're going to have to make your own decisions. So the world has a course set out for your life, but God has a plan too. Daniel saw the importance of doing the Lord's will, and look how the Lord honored that. And though it's never too late to start serving the Lord, we don't know anything about all the other Israelite captives except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even though some of them could have turned to the Lord later in life, we don't see anyone else, though, even not bowing before the golden image Nebuchadnezzar set up in chapter 3. So there's some thoughts for younger people. For the older people here, all of us, are we imparting knowledge to our children or younger people? You have limited opportunities. Secondly, have you seen the Lord work on your behalf? Is it real to you? Are you tasting and seeing that He is good? And no matter how old you are, you can still be used, especially in prayer. Daniel was a man of constant prayer. We see him praying in his 80s. And some of his greatest ministry opportunities came probably at the end of his life under Darius. So God always has a plan for us no matter what our age. And He's faithful in each stage of life. If you're down about the current world situation, so Daniel never saw a resolution for the captivity for his people Israel. Never saw physical circumstances really change there, although he had hope. He repeatedly saw human suppression, idolatry, proud kings, wars, but the Lord continued to use him. And also, if your faith is never tested, you won't ever grow. And when things go bad, that's often when the test comes. And we, as believers, have a better hope than Daniel even have. We have the full scripture, more revelation. We have the testimony of Christ we can look on, as you've been studying on Sundays here. So God uses these opportunities, a lot of times when the world goes bad, as an opportunity to even exercise your faith being tested. Considering your testimony even. See, Daniel wasn't a closet Christian. He was bold. And though this might not need to be our main focus, this should be an outflow of wanting to please the Lord. And it provides a very practical manifestation of what the Savior said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorifying your Father in heaven." And even in dark times, your faith has an opportunity to shine even brighter in contrast. Regarding God's character, Daniel knew the character of God. So do you know the character of your God? And even if you do know it, does it affect how you live? Moment by moment, day by day. So Daniel had a high regard, a large view of God, and it really reflected in how he turned to the Lord in faith time and time again. And this should be an encouragement to all of us to even trust the Lord, as Daniel could have written a much different story. And even we think revelation demands a response. So as we see God's word, do we respond to that? Do we see Daniel's testimony? And does that affect how we live this afternoon, tomorrow? So it's very encouraging to see a faithful God. And God could have used someone else. But the Lord used Daniel, who set his heart to understand, and it's very encouragement for us to entrust ourselves to this faithful Creator, as He'll take care of us. So, with that, I'll pray. Lord, just Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the story of Daniel. We thank You for, even we have the same spirit that was in him, empowering us to, and thanks that we can trust in You. And You're faithful to us. Thanks for Your sovereignty. You're in control, even as we look at our world situation. But also thanks for the future hope we have, and we live in light of that future hope. And even especially as believers, provided through Your Son's death on the cross. So thanks for this body of believers and just Your word we could study this morning. And just in Christ's name I pray, amen.